John chapter 7, we're reading from verse 11. Before I read and then speak from this text, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, now we come and open your word. And we pray that as we open these pages, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your Son, the Word of God, who walked once among us here on earth, would again walk among us, healing us where we are lame, opening our eyes where we are blind, raising us where we are dead. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Starting at verse 11 of John chapter 7. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man is learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks in his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, Is not this the man whom they would seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This is the word of the Lord. Why don't people get it? You lay out the evidences for the resurrection. You make the case that Christ is God. You answer the questions they ask, and they don't get it. Andy. No, two Andys. Johnny, Mike. Oh, I could go on. Well, it was no different in Jesus' day, was it? People heard him. People saw him do miracles. They didn't believe. Why not? Jesus knew. He tells us here in John 7. And Jesus will challenge us today on how you think about him, on your motivations. How we hold ourselves back from knowing him. 3 points. Jesus' outrageous claims, our unbelieving hearts, Jesus' glorious gift. Let's start then with Jesus' outrageous claims. How do you deal with Jesus' claims? As the festival began, people were talking about Jesus in verse 12. Verses will come up, hopefully, on screen. "And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, 'He is a good man,' others said, 'No, he's leading the people astray.'" He's a man. Could be good, could be bad. But by verses 16 to 19, it looks like Jesus has lost it. "So Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood.'" Has not Moses given you the law? "Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" What? He says his teaching is not his but God's. He says people who want to do God's will realize his teaching is God's. He says no one in Jerusalem keeps the law of Moses. He says they want to kill him. They're not saying he's a good man now. They say, verse 20, he has a demon. He's possessed. We might be more modern and compassionate, more knowledgeable. Maybe some might say Jesus had serious mental health issues. What he certainly doesn't need is people reinforcing his ideas. But he carries on. Verses 28 and 29, he says he comes from God. In verse 34, Jesus compares himself with Elijah, one of two figures in the Old Testament never to die but enter heaven directly. After Elijah left, they sought him and did not find him. Do you hear the echoes in verse 34? Jesus is saying, "Me too." And then check out verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It's the high point of the festival. Everyone's there, and Jesus is drawing attention to himself. He is asking people to believe in him. He wants to be the focus of faith. Jesus is claiming to be God, putting himself in God's place. And so verse 40, some, quote, said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." Or verse 44, some of them wanted to arrest him. Today we might section him. In der geschlossenen Psychiatrie einsperren. He's dangerous, isn't he? He's mad or bad, making outrageous claims. Unless they're true. Unless he can back them up. Today still, we find these claims difficult. Even if we can tick at the end of the line as a Christian, still sometimes difficult to believe. At the end of chapter 7, Nicodemus makes a plea. Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Give Jesus a fair hearing, says Nicodemus. Look at what he did. Did he back up his big claims? They didn't give him a fair hearing. Many still don't. Do you? If not, Jesus knows why. This is our second point, our unbelieving hearts. As Jesus interacts with people here, we see four heart attitudes that drag people away from him. On screen, glory, rebellion, ignorance, fear. So first, glory, and that's verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus claims to speak what his Father says. But there are others who speak on their own authority. Now, Jesus was calling out the Pharisees in his day. Some of them were original thinkers. Others were faithful to those original thinkers. Are you or I better? Do we like people to think we are clever? Do we like people to think we're original? Modern, up to date. Do we like to show how well we can defend and swim with new ideas? Or perhaps you do follow Jesus, but just like his brothers. This is just before the section we read. You see, his brothers wanted Jesus to go up to the festival and show how great he was. And Jesus didn't go with them. He waited until they were gone. You see, they wanted to share his glory. You can imagine it, can't you? Hey, my brother? Yeah, my brother? Perhaps we see Jesus as a way of looking great. It's obvious danger for anyone standing here. But maybe you too stand in that danger, trying to look great by what you do in church. You see, Jesus' brothers and the Pharisees, they wanted glory. They wanted to look great. Jesus didn't walk with them. And he won't walk with us for our glory's sake. Second point is rebellion. Verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Are we able to decide if Jesus teaches God's truth? Not if we don't want to hear God's truth, no. Jesus then told his hearers the state of their hearts. Verse 19, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? They did not keep God's law. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. You see, Jesus can be very uncomfortable. He tells us God's view of our lives. He tells us how you and I sin. Now, are we willing to call sin what Jesus calls sin? Are we willing to call anything sin just because Jesus calls it sin? There are two choices with Jesus. You crown him or you kill him. You get rid of your sin or you get rid of him. And if you don't believe or doubt, then why? Jesus takes real questions seriously. And I trust we do here too. But are you afraid Jesus will ask you to change? That Jesus will call something in your life sin you want to keep? Jesus rescues those who call him Lord. If we won't even listen to him, accept his views as right, we can hardly call him Lord. The third thing, ignorance. It's scary how ignorant people are in John chapter 7. This is first century Jerusalem, and some of them seem to know their Bibles no better than 21st century Europeans, secular Europeans. I actually have here in my notes Berliners, just so we at Leipzigers can have a go at them. Verse 27, listen to this. But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Really? Fortunately, others know their Bibles better. Verse 42. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? But verse 41, they think Jesus is from Galilee. They don't know his whole story. Most people who reject Jesus do so in ignorance. They've never really tried to get to know him well. Don't let that be you. It's doubly sad when that's true of Christians. People reject half Christianities every day. Few reject the real deal. Are you struggling to trust Jesus at the moment? Can I ask you, is it the full Jesus? The Jesus found in all the scriptures? The fourth thing is fear. Verse 13. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And if you have a Bible open in front of you, you can see why at the end of chapter 7, in verse 46, the officers sent to arrest Jesus say they haven't. They say he is a unique speaker. And in verses 50 to 51, as we've heard, Nicodemus appeals for a fair hearing for Jesus. But the response, three insults. Verse 47, have you also been deceived? Verse 48, the crowd is accursed. Verse 52, are you from Galilee too? In other words, are you a peasant? The elites haven't changed. The elite view remains. People who believe in Jesus are naive, cursed, and simple. And who wants to be that? But verse 48, you see, the elite, the clever ones don't believe. It's bullying, isn't it? It's bullying. The smart are better than believing. It's bullying. It's the stupid who believe. It's a bullying thing, isn't it? The kind of bullying that is sadly more and more part of our culture. On the right, on the left, it's bullying. Perhaps one weak argument, maybe we can have verse 52 go through as an argument. But there's no serious discussion here, just sneering and bullying. How could you be so stupid as to believe that? Glory, rebellion, ignorance, fear. It's a poisonous mix. It keeps us from getting to know Jesus properly. And the antidote? It's verse 51 again. Nicodemus' plea. Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Give Jesus a fair hearing. Well, what will we hear if we do? We'll hear of Jesus' glorious gift. Let's return to his little speech in verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John then adds an explanatory note, verse 39. Now he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. To get the extent of this gift, you have to solve a puzzle. Here's the puzzle. Verse 38. Which verse is Jesus quoting? No one's putting their hands up. I guess it is a sermon. We don't normally put our hands up in sermons. One commentary I read suggested Jesus is trying to summarize Joel 3, Zechariah 14, Ezekiel 47. Those chapters have in common water pouring forth from the temple. So Jesus is in the temple saying that he is the true temple, the true place where God dwells, and that he gives life in a way the temple did not. Another commentary pointed out that during the festival, water was brought from the Gihon Spring, where Solomon, son of David, was crowned. The festival also referenced Isaiah 12, the well of salvation. They remembered the story of the rock in the desert that Moses struck to bring forth water. The ritual hinted at Joshua 6, the conquest of Jericho. And I bet if you were to work on this, you could find more. I think the point is this. Jesus is telling us what the whole Old Testament says. All these many Old Testament stories and promises filling the festival, they're like dots on a dot-to-dot drawing. You remember dot-to-dot drawings? You start at number one and then you go round and then slowly a picture emerges. Yeah, you know dot-to-dot drawings? Please nod if you do. Great. You see, this festival is a dot-to-dot drawing. And when you join all the dots, you see Jesus. And so Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, Jesus says. Because that's what the whole festival is about. The whole Old Testament is about. If we are thirsty, we go to Jesus. He is the King of the spring of water. He is the temple of God, overflowing with water. He is the rock in a dry place that gives water. We all know thirst. It trumps every other feeling, doesn't it? If we're thirsty, we just want water. Give me water. The desire for glory, the desire to rebel, the ignorance, the fear, they go. Just give me water. I think the ESV does us no great favours in verse 38. The word is belly, not heart. And the thought is that we have an emptiness, a need inside. An emptiness there. And if we don't fill it, we die. Thirst will kill you if you don't get water. Not having Jesus will kill you if you don't get him. But Jesus fills. He fills so full we are transformed. We're no longer dying. Look at this. We become a source of life, verse 38, for others. There was nothing, and now rivers of life pour out. John explains in verse 39 that this gift is the gift of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit's work is to give life and make new. And Jesus is promising that his Spirit will live in those who come to him, and the Spirit will give them new life, and give them new life so generously that he will fill their emptiness and make them a source of rivers of blessing. Jesus is today, friends, offering a glorious, a wonderful gift. Many of us already have it, but I wonder, do we always unpack that gift anew each day? Do we ask Jesus each day to fill us full to overflowing with his Holy Spirit? Just look at this fullness here that Jesus describes. Rivers of spiritual blessing flowing from inside all the way out into the world. Do you have this gift? Do you enjoy the fullness of this gift? Now, I can't use that English expression, can I? Jesus is dying for you to receive this gift. Because verse 39, he died. He died so you could enjoy it. John's gospel, Jesus' glory is his death. There, on his cross, he fights and wins his greatest battle. He defeats sin, Satan, and death to set his people free. In his death, he opens up a fountain of cleansing for sin. We can be washed clean of everything we've done against God's law. All our rebellion against God. All the ways we hurt our neighbour. Because Jesus died for us. John's way of talking about Jesus' death, his favourite way, is as Passover lamb. The Passover lambs died so Israel could go free from Egypt into life with God in the promised land. And Jesus died so we could go free from sin into life with God. God punished Egypt back in the Passover for holding Israel's slaves and for Pharaoh's disobedience. But our God couldn't just punish Egypt and pretend Israel was innocent. The lambs died to bear Israel's punishment. Jesus died to bear our punishment for our sins. Why did he do that? Because he loves us. He loves us so much. He wants us to come to him and drink. He wants us not to die, but to live. He wants us not just to live, but overflow with life. He wants us not just to overflow with life. He wants us to have life forever with him, with his Father, filled with his Spirit. He rose again from the dead, bursting open the gate of life. It's an outrageous claim. It is one our unbelieving hearts rebel against. But surely we can't want to miss out on this gift. Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Said Nicodemus. Give Jesus a fair hearing. Check out what he did. See that he is the Christ. Come to him, that is, put your trust in him and receive life. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to us. Thank you that his teaching is from you. Thank you for his glorious gift, that is the gift of your Spirit, that is life in all its excellence and fullness, life overflowing. Please help us, each and every one, to receive this gift, to trust in Jesus. Pray for those who are not yet Christians, Father, that they would take this gift, take this Lord Jesus, put their trust in him. Pray for those of us who are Christians that we would remember how big the gift is and keep asking to be filled with your Spirit, filled to overflowing, blessings to others. And we ask it in Jesus' name, trusting that when he promises these things, he keeps. Amen.